We are continuing our theme of a heaven-sent child. And we're going to kick off today in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read from the beginning of that chapter. We'll read the first 15 verses. 2 Samuel 6, 1 to 15. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went up to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. Yeah, we'll come back to that in a minute. So we have been looking this month at a theme of a heaven-sent child. We started off looking at Moses. Moses was born into a time of great hardship, into a time of great trial, a time of great oppression. And he was born to deliver the Israelites from under the hand and slavery to Pharaoh. We remember the story of the Exodus, when God struck down, sent plagues on the Egyptians, and potentially millions of Israelites, and along with other Egyptians and people from other nations, left Pharaoh's dominion and were freed from Pharaoh's grasp. We then looked at Samuel. Samuel was possibly one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He was born to speak the word of the Lord. He was born at a time when the priests were not honoring God. He was born at a time when the nation wasn't following God the way it should have done. And even as a child, he heard the voice of God and he spoke what God told him to say. And he rose up to become not just a prophet, but he fulfilled a priestly function. And he was a judge over the nation of Israel. Finally, we looked at John. John was born to prepare the way for the Messiah. We started off with John by looking at the end of Malachi, where it talks about the fact that one would come who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to their fathers, that he would bring repentance. He would usher in connection between generations, restoring repentance. And we considered the fact that all of these three, and there are others, but these three that we looked at, they didn't come just for their own time, but they came to point forward to the coming of one who was born to be the fulfillment, who was born to be the completeness of everything that those three had set an example for, that they had illustrated by their lives. So let's just have a recap as well. We spoke about Israel's mission. Israel as a nation was chosen by God. They were chosen by God to be his people. He said in Exodus, having brought them out, Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and God said to them, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be separate. You will be different from all those around because I've chosen you. I've picked you out. I've called you to be a kingdom of priests." What does a priest do? A priest is one that acts as a go-between. A priest is the one that shows the way. A priest is one that says, this is how we relate with God. As a nation, their purpose was to be a nation that showed the rest of the world how to come to God. This was underlined by the prophet Isaiah. "I will make you a light for the Gentiles." That is, I will make you a light for everyone that is not part of the nation of Israel. I will make you a beacon that they can see. Why? That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God wasn't interested in just saving Israel. His plan from the beginning of time, what was salvation, would reach to all the earth, to all nations. And that was underscored in when God was speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, but God said, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." What you have to say isn't just for the nation of Israel. What you have to say, by virtue of the fact that you speak to the nation of Israel, you are speaking to the entire world. So this morning, we're going to look at the one who was born as the fulfillment of all of that. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 1 if you want to follow along? Last week, we spent quite a bit of time looking at Luke chapter 1. But we're going to read some of the verses that we didn't read last time. So we're going to start at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, that's who we looked at last week, "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How can this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said these words, which are so famous, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed his mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. As we read this, I want to take you back to what we talked about in the previous 3 weeks. We talked about the fact that, as is mentioned in this earlier in this chapter, verse 7, talks about Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's parents. Elizabeth was not able to conceive. She was old and she was not able to conceive. God took an impossible situation and a child was born. Previous week, we talked about Samuel. Hannah, his mother, had been unable to have children, and it was a cause of great distress for her. She cried out to God, "God, give me a child. If you give me a child, I will give him back to you." For years and years, she had been unable to conceive. She prayed, God did a miracle, and Samuel was born. We talked as well about how the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was 3 generations of barrenness, and each of those 3 generations, God worked a miracle so that they could conceive children. We've got a slightly different scenario here. God's bringing Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah, into the world. And he doesn't come to a place of barrenness. He doesn't come to a place where people had tried to have children and not been able to. He comes even before that, to a virgin. She's not married. And God says, I will do something completely above and beyond, something greater here. Right from the start, it was prophesied way back that the virgin would conceive. And so it was here. You may wonder, why did I start by reading that passage in 2 Samuel? There is a sense in which, as we look at Mary, we see her carrying God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. She was going to be carrying something of the presence of God. What was the ark? We looked at this a few months ago, but the ark was the presence of God. It was the place where God was. His presence was over the ark. In that, the first few verses there we read in Samuel, verse 2. David and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. God, it said, was enthroned between the cherubim, the angelic beings on the ark. This physical box carried the presence of God. Let's do a quick flick between those two. And we're going to see some interesting similarities here. 2 Samuel 6 verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord. God had just struck someone dead for their irreverence in touching the ark of God, in touching that thing that was the presence of God. And David said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? The ark carried the presence of God. Mary carried God, the presence of God. And Elizabeth, what does she say? Verse 43, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? David saying, I cannot have the presence of God come to me. I don't know what's going to happen. Elizabeth said, how come I am so favored? I am so favored that God is coming to me. Verse 11. It says, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. How long did Mary stay with Elizabeth? 3 months. We're seeing some shadows of something just being projected forward. David noticed that the house of Obed-Edom, everything that Obed-Edom had, everything that he touched, was being blessed in those 3 months. What did that look like? I don't know. But for the king to say, hang on a minute, there's something going on here and I want a piece of the action, for him to notice that within 3 months, I don't know what happened, but it was obviously good. The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. It was noted. What does Elizabeth say when Mary comes into her presence? In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise. There is blessing in the presence of God. This might be something that you might overlook, but verse 14 of 2 Samuel, just flicking back between them, it says that David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod was not the sort of thing that a king usually wore. The king would normally be in his robes and his finery. A linen ephod, it's linen, it's plain. It's nothing special in that sense. The king laid aside his kingly robes. He didn't worship before the Lord coming as a king, but he put on the clothing of a priest. He said, I don't come in any sense before God now. I've seen what he can do. I've seen how holy he is. I've seen the respect he deserves because I've seen someone die by not acting as the priest should have acted. David dressed in a linen ephod, which the priests would have worn. He said, I come before God as his servant, not on the basis of any other position or role or authority. John the Baptist, the baby John the Baptist, I made the comment last week, he wasn't a Baptist. The Baptist church hadn't been invented by that stage. He was the baptizer, John the baptizer. He went around baptizing people. That's how he got his nickname. John, still in the mother's womb, he was by lineage a priest. Verse 5 there of chapter 1, it tells us that Zechariah was a priest. He was the priest that was chosen to be on duty in the temple on the particular week that we read about last week. But not only was Zechariah a priest, his wife Elizabeth was also from the line of Aaron. She was a descendant of the first priest in Israel. So John was by birth a priest. David said, I come before God as a priest, as a servant of God. John was born a priest. When David brought the ark up the second time, where did he bring the ark? To his home. Where was his home? The city of David. What was the city of David? Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Where did Mary go to take Jesus to Bethlehem? More parallels as we go through. David went up to bring up the ark with great rejoicing, and he was dancing before the Lord. What do we read about John when the presence of Jesus came into his orbit? Elizabeth said, as soon as the sound of your greeting, talking to Mary, reached my ears, as soon as the sound of the one carrying the presence of God reached him, the baby leapt in celebration of the presence of God. Another interesting thought. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? We had the law, the tablets with the commandments on. There was the staff that had budded. And there was some manna, the bread that fed the people in the wilderness. How did Jesus describe himself? At least one occasion he said, I am the bread of life. Mary carried in her the bread of life. The Ark of the Covenant that David was transporting around was the bread of life. See, all these are pointing to the fact that the child that was to be born was something greater than any of the other children that had been born up to that time. See, what was Jesus' mission? Jesus' mission, well, we had shadows of it with Moses. Moses came as a deliverer to free the people from slavery. And he was the one that received the law and gave the people the law, the Torah, the instructions of how to live, how to please God. Jesus comes to deliver us from the effects of sin. He came, and on the day of Pentecost, when the the Jews were celebrating the giving of the law there on Sinai, the Holy Spirit came, that the law would be in our hearts, that we would know God, that we would know the will of God. As we look at Samuel, we see that he was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a ruler. He points forward to Jesus, who is, he doesn't just bring the word of God, he is the word of God, become flesh. He wasn't just a priest, he was the sacrifice that was offered to pay for our sins. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, blood had to be shed, sacrifices had to be made to pay the punishment for sin, for failure to live God's way. Animals were sacrificed by the priest. Not just anybody could do it, it had to be done by the priest. Jesus comes as not just the priest, although he is our great high priest who intercedes on our behalf, Scripture tells us, but he comes as the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Samuel was the judge. He judged disputes. He judged right and wrong in the nation of Israel. Jesus comes not just as the judge, but he comes as the king. Not the king for a nation in a period of time, but he comes as the king of all kings. John came calling people to repentance. Yes, Jesus comes to judge us, and ultimately at the end of time, as we read at the back of the book in Revelation, we read that he will judge the nations for everything that we've done. But like John came calling people to repentance. Jesus calls us to turn from our sin and follow him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works." The reason Jesus came was to destroy all that the devil had done in bringing corruption into the world. I have problems quoting that verse in that translation, because I learnt it when I was about so high. "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one." That's always, thought that sounds a bit, I don't know, a bit more meaty, doesn't it? "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. We go back to the very front of the book, back to the book of Genesis, we see the devil comes and twists what God says. And Adam and Eve, instead of trusting God, they doubt. They doubt God's goodness. They doubt God's love. They doubt God. And they turn away from him. All this that Jesus has come is to do away with, to deal with the devil's works. What does this mean for us? Jesus came to restore us to God. In a sense, we have nothing to fear now, because God in Jesus has done everything that is necessary. This time of year, a lot of people are remembering Jesus born a baby. But would you turn with me to Luke chapter 22 if you've got your Bibles? And I just want to read this, because this really is why he came. Yes, he was a baby for a moment in time. Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, as was prescribed in the law given through Moses. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took a bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." How do we remember Jesus? We remember him as the one who died, who was sacrificed, whose blood was poured out as the ultimate sacrifice. How do we respond to him? Our response surely must be one of surrender and say, "Lord, you gave everything for me. We surrender to him. We worship him." And part of the outworking of that worship surely is that our mission becomes what his mission was. The purpose of our life is to honour his purpose, to live his purpose. John the Baptist went into the wilderness, preparing the way, calling people to repentance. And like John, surely our response is to prepare the way for Jesus, to declare the coming of Jesus. Jesus described himself as the bread of life. We just mentioned that. But another of the I am sayings, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But after that, he later said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And he says to us, "You are the light of the world." What does light do? It illuminates the way. When we were studying the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we looked about the lampstand in the tabernacle and how the lampstand illuminated the way into the presence of God. Jesus is the light of the world. We are now the light of the world. It's our job to illuminate the way for people, to help them find Jesus. Is Jesus my deliverer? Have I been freed from the power of sin and brought into a place of freedom? Am I living like I've been delivered? Am I living like I've been set free? Do I have the Holy Spirit in me, teaching me, bringing me enlightenment through his word, showing me how I should live? When I'm in a situation, I'm thinking, I shouldn't be doing this. Lord, I know I shouldn't be doing this. He puts his Spirit in our hearts that we would live his way. like Moses, is Jesus my deliverer? Like Samuel, am I listening for the voice of God? Samuel didn't recognize the voice of God to start with. He didn't realize God was talking to him. He thought Eli, the priest, was calling him. But Eli said, no, it's not me calling you. It's God talking to you. And Samuel had to learn to recognize the voice of God. Am I learning to recognize the voice of God? Am I listening to his voice and being obedient to him? Samuel's first experience of bringing the word of God wasn't a pleasant one. He had to bring some pretty bad news to a priest. And yet he did it faithfully. Regardless of what the consequences might have been, he didn't know how it was going to be received, but he brought the word of God faithfully. Am I doing likewise? And like John, am I living repentant? Am I keeping short accounts? When God highlights something to me that maybe I need to forgive someone for, or I need to seek forgiveness for myself, am I doing that? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is Jesus speaking. But I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness. Jesus comes to free us from the power of sin and to bring us into fullness of life. And as we take a moment to celebrate Jesus and what he has done, as we take the bread, it's gluten-free for those of you that that's important for. We take the bread and we remember his body. And we'll take the grape juice and we remember his blood poured out for us. We read there in Luke 22, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He was talking in the context of Passover. We've just taken a couple, as the church around the world really, taken those couple of elements out of that Passover celebration. And we remember Jesus is the one who died on my behalf. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We think on him.